as today's scripture comes from. Oh, thank you. God, you're helping me today a lot. Thank you, Jonathan. I'm new at this. Today's scripture comes from Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 34. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop. Don't kill yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he heard his entire household rejoice because they all believed in God.
Yeah, I asked Jason to read the scripture because if he did not, we might be here past lunch. So this is a series I began several weeks ago called Even Though, Yet I Will Rejoice. And the idea is we find ourselves in life many times between those two. And what I mean, I'm just giving you an example. Late last night, 8, 9 o'clock, I was talking to a father who was absolutely bowed down with grief. Just a few days ago, his 35-year-old son was killed. He was hit by a car. He told me, I just cannot believe how fast life changes. A few days ago, we were rejoicing about the news of something in our family, and now I'm going to have to put my son into the ground. And I think that a lot of us in here could identify with that at one point or another in our lives. This passage, really, that Jason just read talks about an even though in here. And really, if you look at the scriptures, the Bible is full of these even though's. Even though, what did Job say? Even though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. Even though the pen has no more sheep, even though the barns have no more cattle, even though the fields are no longer yielding crops, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I'm experiencing this injustice, even though I'm in prison unjustly, yet will I trust in you, yet will I rejoice. And that's what we find this story this morning that Jason just read. I'm going to just put a background to it so we can have some context about what this means. I think Josh is correct in saying, apart from Christ, that an argument can be easily made that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is the most impactful person in human history. Really, we are here today because of the Holy Spirit using him to take the gospel throughout the world. And Paul's zeal for God took him to every place, every tribe, every tongue, anybody who would listen. So he began to make these, really traveling by sea, by land, traveling to different places around the Mediterranean, sharing anybody who would hear the story of God. And he found himself one day sharing the gospel with a young woman named Lydia, who we later found out as of someone of some kind of money, some kind of financial stability. And she came to Christ, and she opened up her home for Paul and Silas to begin to share the gospel, if anybody would listen. And as they're sharing the gospel, this young slave girl, who apparently was some kind of fortune teller, she made all her money doing this for her slave owners, were walking around and mocking Paul and Silas, mocking the gospel. And finally, Paul just said enough, and he just waves a hand over her, prays over her, and this demon is cast out of her. And suddenly, she's no longer, you know, casting these fortunes that were probably leading people away from God. And the slave owners are now angry because all the money's drying up. And so what they do is they seize Paul and Silas. They drag them before a magistrate in kind of a kangaroo court. They beat them. A mob seizes them, beats them. They beat them with rods. They strip them of their clothes, and they throw them in jail, and they lock them in stocks. And this is where we pick up on the story. And this is where the crossover is, okay? Think about this. Paul and Silas are seeing people come to Christ. They're seeing people freed emotionally, spiritually. They are on the high of highs. They're seeing people come to God. And then literally, an hour or two later, they find themselves licking their wounds in jail when they know they should not be there. They didn't do anything wrong. And this is where we pick up in the story. And what are we to take from this? I think we're going to see there's a lot of connective tissue that comes together here that I believe it speaks into our lives in a way that actually means something. The first thing I take from this story is I'll put the number one point up here, and that is the gospel is unstoppable. The message of God's love is a runaway train. And if history has taught us anything, you see this over and over and over again. Governments, tyrants, politicians, societies have tried to suppress, have tried to crush Christianity, and they've never been able to do it. They have been trying to put out the light through darkness, and the darkness has never been able to overcome it. And we see it here in this story. And the reason why I know this now is that the gospel seems to touch into every single human heart. Whether the nation is religious or unreligious, it doesn't matter. It seems to touch the area of our lives that, as Augustine so rightly said, we have this emptiness, this brokenness that nothing in this world can seem to touch or fill except God. What does it say? Eternity is in the hearts of all men. We're longing for it. And, you know, I cannot help but think when I talk about that the gospel is unstoppable. I remember it was probably 2 years ago, I was having this conversation with one of my college kids. And she said to me, you know, Pastor Jay, you're always talking about the gospel. And she says to me, what is the gospel? I mean, you said good news. What's the good news? And of course, you know, apart from my father, I don't know if there's been any figure in my life who's had more of an impact on me. And it's not C.S. Lewis, okay? Okay. It's my former seminary professor who I had at Reformed Theological Seminary, Dr. Tim Keller, who had such a profound impact on me when I had classes with him. And I remember I took so many notes from him. And one of the things he said to us is that you always have to share how the gospel has repaired you in your message. And you always have to talk about the gospel. And so, as he taught me, gospel is a twofold thing. Number one, I'll put it up here, is the gospel shows us that if we're honest, we are flawed, we're broken, we're more sinful, we're more prideful, we're more greedy, we're more judgmental, then we probably can even understand. But if we're honest, we just admit it. There's something wrong with me, and it's the reason why I act like a buffoon sometimes. It's the reason why I do these things. I don't know why, because there's something wrong in us. There's something broken, and we cannot seem to fix it. And we know we cannot make it alone, and we just know it, and we admit it. That's the first part of the gospel. But see, if it was just that, we would walk around very defeated, trying to read nothing but self-help books to fix it. And by the way, it doesn't fix it. And this is the other side of the gospel, he said, is that the other side of the gospel is that, God the Father from heaven looked down at earth and looked at us bleeding and dying and suffering and saw us with all our brokenness. And God the Father says, you know what, to his son, he says, I love them and I'm going to do something about it. And you know what God did? God became a man. And he came and lived on this earth. And he came and lived the life we should have lived. And he, in many ways, died the death we deserve. Because of our sinfulness, because of our pride, because of our racism, because of our brokenness, because of all the errors in our life fall apart. He came to do that, to fix that. Which means, if you think about this, if we're honest, you see up here, we're broken, we're sinful, we're flawed, and yet we are loved. We are more loved than we ever dared possibly hope for at the very same time. Flawed and yet loved. And this is what is so beautiful about the gospel, because this levels the playing field. It means if we're honest, we're no better than anybody else. So it removes the pride, it removes the judgmentalism, it removes the haughtiness. And yet we don't walk around defeated, because we know we are loved by the God of the universe. And that is the gospel. And this is why Paul and Silas says, oh my gosh, I just love these guys. Jail us, don't jail us, it doesn't matter. You're never going to be able to stop what we got. And that is why this church exists here this morning. So the gospel is unstoppable. The second thing here is that I'll put up here is that no matter the circumstances, we can always, always, always choose to praise God. Even though Paul and Silas had been treated unfairly, even though they had been beaten with rods, even though they had been seized by a mob, even though their clothes were stripped from them, even though they are locked in stocks, even though they're sitting in jail, nursing their wounds, they're still praising God. And what are they doing? Let me put this passage up here. It says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, think about this. At midnight, I'm usually in bed by midnight, okay? And they have been beaten. And what are they doing? They are praying. Now, I actually get this part, because when I'm in trouble and you're in trouble, what are we doing? God, get me out of here. Rescue me. Deliver me. Pull me up out of this. What is it? What does David say in Psalm 40? Lord, pull me up out of this muck and mire. Set my feet on solid ground. Set my feet on a rock. Give me a new song to sing that everyone will sing, see me and see what you have done, and give a hymn of praise to our God. That's the prayer I have. But you notice here, it says they're not just praying here. It says they are singing hymns to God. Again, I remember just as clearly as I'm standing here of Dr. Keller saying to us, and using Paul and Silas as the examples, he said, if you ever get in trouble, if you ever feel like the darkness is coming in on you, if you ever feel like you don't know what to do, he said, I want you to pray and I want you to sing songs to God. Singing people often sing because they're brokenhearted. Because in life, sometimes the world throws the worst at us, and so often we're forced to deal with struggles and seasons of pain, and it can be hard. And I got to be honest with you, it can certainly be hard to sing songs of worship when our hearts feel so bowed down with grief and anger and bitterness and frustration and just hurt. So let me just give you two examples of this in my life, how the gospel has repaired me. Let me just put it that way. So many of you know, a year and a half ago, I lost my father through many things, but COVID is what took him in the end, which meant we had to say goodbye to him through an iPad. And what you don't know, and I'm not going to go into details here, but some of you privately know this, but what was going on behind the scenes after he died I found so unbelievable. I just could not believe something was happening. I just could not believe what I was being told on some things. And I was so overwhelmed with grief and hurt and anger and bitterness. I just didn't know what I was going to do. And I remembered pray and sing hymns to God. And so there was a time, my family knows, I'd get in the car, and when I would drive from my house to here at work, I would sing a chorus that I've heard since I was a kid, over and over and over again. Let me put the words up here. Some of you know this great hymn that is at least 100 years old, if not older. Its mysterious origins, which I kind of love because there's no one can be attributed to other than God. This is the story I want to tell you. I never thought I'd share the story. I never did. I'm going to have our worship team come up here because we're going to sing this in just a minute. But I finally talked to her the other night and Wednesday night, and she said, I think it's time you tell the story. So here goes. I'm going to see if I can get through this. I never thought I could say this because I didn't think I could get through this. But many of you know that years ago, I coached cross country here in Bluffton High, and we lost one of our kids, Grace Sulak, through a hit and run accident. Person was never caught, never brought to justice. And one of the girls that were survived was Emma Dewey, who I've become very, very close to. And she's of this house, and she was confirmed in this church. And so immediately after the accident happened, she was clinging to life outside of Columbia. And I drove there, I guess it was 2 days after the accident, and she was in the ICU, and there's just tubes going into her, and she was in a coma, and we just didn't know. We didn't know how much damage there was to her brain. We just didn't know. And I remember I was at the foot of her bed with her father, and, you know, I started to sing, and you got to know that I may be the worst singer in human history, okay? I've always believed that until I got here and I met Father Owens, right? We are both neck and neck competing each week about who's the worst. Right? But I began to sing over Emma. God, you're so good. Oh, God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good. And this is what you don't know. So as I was singing this over and over again, I felt two hands come over my shoulders. And I believed it was a nurse. And she began to join in the singing with me as Chris was just crying uncontrollably over this 14-year-old girl. And as we were singing, it's hard to describe. You had to be, I've never heard a voice like that in my life. I've tried to find someone who can replicate it. I just can't find it. And she sang with me as I sang this chorus. And as quickly as it ended, she left. And I just knew, as surely and clearly, that I knew Emma was going to be okay. I knew she was going to be okay. And I left, and I went out to the nurse's stations to thank the nurse who came in there and sang with me and saved me from. And the nurse's station said, "Who are you talking about?" And I told him the story. I even went and got Chris. I go, "Where am I imagining this?" As far as we know, no one like that was ever in the hospital room. It taught me this when I was there. If my remaining days are full of nothing but struggle and darkness, if God never does another thing in my life, being a part of that has already done enough for me to have eternal worship forever. I've seen that. You guys ready to sing? So we're going to sing this together, this chorus and this song, which is my anthem, by the way, of my life. And I pray you can sing it with us. Are you ready?
God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. Oh, God, you're so good. so good. You're so good to me.
One more.
God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me.
I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name.
Highly favored, anointed, filled with your power for the glory. Jesus' name. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good.
You're so good to me. Yeah, all right, please be seated. It reminds me that the song of God belongs to the people of God, and the people of God have always been a singing people. And you heard the lines, if this life should bring suffering, Lord, I will remember what the cross has bought for me, both now and forever. And by the way, let me add here something. Is that girl, Emma Dewey, who I love as a daughter, and put the picture up here if we have it. So this was at our pumpkin carving contest a couple years ago, and Grayson Drew is next to me, and Emma's over on the left, and she did recover. She is now, you know, that brain injury she had, she is now a sophomore at the University of Tennessee, and guess what she's majoring in? Neuroscience. She's going to be a brain doctor. Yeah. Because of the love of that cross, we do not base what is true about God on our circumstances. Instead, we evaluate the circumstances in the light of what we know about God. And it's true about God. So our prayers and our songs express a trust that no matter what happens to us, we put it through the light of the gospel, that he knows what is best and good for us and what will shine and reflect his glory. And I'm absolutely convinced of this now. This is what enabled Paul and Silas to have this kind of defiant faith in the face of injustice and suffering. And they knew that because the darkness continues to be in our faces, you got to have something to hold on to. And there's nothing better to hold on to than the cross of Jesus Christ, who he hung on that same cross in the face of darkness when the sky turned dark and darkness covered the face of the earth. In the Son of the cross of God, there's a prayer that I love that I often recite at the end of services. It's an ancient prayer, but it says, the cross of the Son of God, which is mightier and stronger than any of the host of Satan, and more glorious and more beautiful than all the host of heaven, will keep you safe in times of trial. Which brings me to this passage up here. If you notice there, it says around midnight, they were praying and singing the hymns of God, and this is what I love about this thing, and the other prisoners were listening. I gotta say, in every midnight, in every trial, as people of faith, you gotta know when you are going through it, when you are between the even though, yet I will rejoice, there is an audience that is watching your life play out. And they may know about your faith, and they wanna see is this true? That gospel you talk about, does it actually change you? Is it changing you? And it says here, all the prisoners were listening to these two guys as they're praying and singing hymns. And, you know, my praise in the midnight hour and your praise in the midnight hour absolutely has the power to help break chains from other people. Which tells me this third point I want to put up here, and that is that every single thing we do teaches. And I don't mean just what in here, but especially how we live out there. Because I'm telling you, your neighbors, your friends, your family, they are watching to see if this gospel actually has freed you and if it actually is true. That's why that Paul's prayers and songs had an impact on these prisoners. But I'm telling you, the thing, the game changer for this, I've done a lot of looking into this, is it, when this earthquake happened and the jail broke open and they were all freed from their stocks and everything and they could get out and they could leave. And I got to tell you, I'm thinking about if I was there and you were there and we were put in jail unjustly and there's an earthquake happening, I'm saying, this is a sign from God. I'm out of here. I am gone. But here's the thing. You see down here, this jailer is about to take his life. You're like, why would he take his life? I did not know this until a few weeks ago. To be a jailer was a cushy job. It was usually for retired Roman soldiers. You got paid well. But the only condition was if you ever lost a prisoner or one escaped on your watch, you served the sentence they were serving. So imagine if you had a whole jail break loose. And this is what happened. He was going to take his life, and Paul says, stop! Stop! Every single one of us are still here. And the jailer, you notice, it's what amazes me is what he doesn't say. He doesn't come in and say, listen, why didn't you take off? Why are you still here? He immediately falls down on his knees, which tells me that he, first of all, he had to be hearing these prayers. He had to be hearing these songs, but what really changed them was that Paul and Silas completely went against what the world would have done. They acted in the complete opposite. They turned the expectations of the world upside down. When this jailer saw that they stayed, and he knew that they would suffer because of it, he basically says to them, and I'm paraphrasing here, but this is the gist of it. He comes and sees them there, and he says, okay, I want what you got. Because no one acts like this. Nobody behaves like this. Whatever you have, I want you to tell me about what you have. And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have what we got. And it says, and that night he was baptized, and that night his family was saved, and that night they were all brought into the household of God. So their behavior was so different than everybody else's. And Christianity, I'm just constantly having this conversation with people, is not a religion about just being nice. And Christians don't attach themselves to what the world considers valuable. Christians, and by the way, Christians are not known for attaching themselves to a political party. And Christians don't attach themselves to philosophical ideologies. We attach ourselves to a man, and the man is Jesus Christ. That is who we're following. That is who we're after. And this is what enabled this jailer to say, literally, my God, he is alive. That the God of heaven was on the scene. So this went from absolute despair past midnight to just a few minutes to absolute a miracle past midnight. Because it says just a little bit later, they're in the jailer's house and they are eating at his table as he is dressing their wounds. Hello? What in the universe could do something like that? The gospel is unstoppable. And I'll tell you this, let me add this. This is what changed the face of the Roman Empire in the early church. This is why this gospel that's unstoppable, and they saw people singing in circumstances of great suffering, this just electrified the Roman Empire. which is why it took over the Roman Empire in about 200 years. And we have this very, very old letter from Diognetus, who is writing to, he was a teacher, man who really lived, he was a teacher of Marcus Aurelius. Now, some of you have ever seen the movie Gladiator, maybe remember Marcus Aurelius, they make him look very noble in there. He was not a friend to Christians. He slaughtered Christians by the thousands. And he could not understand why these followers, what he called the way, why this religion, this Christian was spreading so quickly, because it just defied logic to him. You have a bunch of uneducated followers with no money, no political power, and their big crescendo was a man who died on a cross. And so this Diognetus writes to Marcus Aurelius, and this is what he says. Christians pass their lives here on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They live on their own land, and yet they live as foreigners. They live as aliens. He said, they share their table with all, but they don't share their bed with all. Meaning they open up their homes, but they have a very high sexual ethic. They love all people, and yet they seem to be hated by all people. They are treated outrageously, and yet they seem to always behave respectfully. When they do good, they are attacked, and when they attack, they seem to always do good. They obey the prescribed laws of the land, and yet at the same time, they seem to surpass those laws by how they live their lives. They are short of everything, and yet they seem to have plenty of everything. And he finishes it by saying, this is why Christianity is spreading. And why would these Christians be like this? Because at the heart of everything they believe was a man who died on a cross for his enemies, praying for them, loving them to the end. And I will say this as I close with this story. We have a very, very, very ancient hymn. It's one of the earliest hymns we know of in the church, called Phos Hilaron, which is a Greek term for joyous light or gladdening light. And what we believe, what we know and can gather, it was a hymn written by a bishop who we believe died somewhere in the 200s, who was martyred for his faith. And the night before he was to be put to death, in his jail cell, he began to sing this song, which has been passed down through centuries through the church. And he talked about taking a hymn, because hymn simply means Latin for praising God. We hymn the Father, we hymn the Son, we hymn the Holy Spirit, Holy Divine. He says, no one is more worthy of song to be sung than to the giver of life, all glory is thine. And this has been sung for really 1,800 years. And finally, Chris Tomlin took it and brought it to the mainstream. And the rest is history. So we're going to sing this song this morning as we close here, singing about the unstoppable plan of God, singing in all circumstances, knowing that what we believe to be true, that we may take it out there, that people may see the good things we're doing, and they praise our Father in heaven. Let's stand and sing together.